Thank you for joining us today. Whether you are part of the Lighthouse family, be it on-site with us weekly or tuning in online, we'd love to connect with you via our social media at Lighthouse Ely. It's on all our social media platforms. I hope this word encourages you and inspires you. Enjoy the message. Amen. 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 Are you all happy to be here? Excellent. Excellent. Can I hear a whoop whoop? That's terrible, isn't it, to do? Apologies for that. Wow, today is the church anniversary. It's 42 years, is that correct? 42 years. Privileged that my parents, Pastors Tony and Margaret Cornell, are joining us this morning. Thank you. Yes, they planted the church and pastored the church 25 years. Yes. And God bless them. What a work God has done here in Ely. You know, the difference that Jesus Christ makes to our lives is amazing. We cannot underestimate, can we, what difference that makes. And that was a Palm Sunday, 1982, obeying the voice of call, a voice of God, and taking on the call, the vocation of bringing heaven to earth. I can't think of a better thing to occupy us than the vocation that Christ has given us and charges us with and continues to bless this nation and other nations around the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. So Palm Sunday, what's Palm Sunday about? I'm going to talk about that this morning. And essentially I'm calling it The King Has Arrived. And this was the triumphal entry of Jesus into the city. A little bit of background before I get to my scripture. What we have is the expectation of the Jewish nation for their awaited Messiah. It's been about 400 years since the times of Daniel and return from exile. And since Daniel had the vision, didn't he, of the Son of Man coming. And Jesus calls himself the Son of Man from Daniel. So they would have understood exactly what he was talking about. But in Daniel's vision, that Son of Man comes in glory, and it's the rock that hits the statue. You know the story. And it's destroying the enemies of the world. And not many knew that he was the awaited Messiah, but his disciples did. We read in Matthew 16, you know, Jesus says, who do people say that I am? And they go through the list of possibilities. But Peter, speaking by the Holy Spirit, revealed to him by the Father, says this: you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And it's from that time, this is Matthew 16, that Jesus starts to talk about his death, how he must go to Jerusalem, how must the suffering under the elders and the chief priests, and to be killed and be raised on the third day. Then he says to them, if you want to be my disciple, you follow me, take up your cross and follow me. For the Son of Man, this is what he says, is to come with his angels, the glory of the Father, and he'll repay for what has been done. Truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. But Jesus' expectations of how his reign would begin was not by defeating the Romans in maybe that others would see, but it was a reign not expected. It would be a throne, but it would be a lifted up not to a throne, but to a cross. Given a crown, but a crown of thorns. And he subverted the expectations of those of his day. There's an interesting story, you know, the triumphal entry, both Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all have this story, so we know this is an important one. And Mark records a very interesting thing about Jesus' reign as king, because James and John get their mum to come and speak to Jesus and say, you know, can you do something for my boys? You know, sounds like good Jewish mum. Can you look after my boys? And Jesus is like, well, what do you want? And he says, well, could you grant them to sit at your left and your right when you come into your kingdom? And everyone else gets really upset about this. But Jesus says to them, you do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink? And that goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, which says, let this cup pass from me, but not my will be done. Are you to be the baptized with the baptism that I am to be baptized? And of course they say, we are able, but they're not really understanding, I don't think, exactly what is going on there. We know James was beheaded, and we know John, John lived a long time. Can I get the echo down a bit on me? That would be great. I can hear myself booming. Sounds great to me, but there we go. He says, to sit at my left and my right is not mine to grant, but it's already been prepared. So those positions were already taken, he's basically saying. He's basically saying the kingdom here, he says, is not like the Gentiles who lord it over them or rule them like great tyrants, but it's not so among you. Who wants to become great must be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first must be the slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life for the ransom of many. So Jesus is trying to explain that in my kingdom, things are upside down. They're different. It's about giving your life, not taking others' lives. And the positions on his left and his right, well, you know who took those positions? It was the thieves on the cross. That was him being enthroned on the cross. And the positions on the left and the right weren't for James and John. They were for the two thieves. But John records this, that the Son of Man may be lifted up. And again, it's the expectations of lifting up to a throne or lifting up to a cross. And they had the expectation that maybe he would be this rebel Messiah that would start a rebellion, defeat the Romans, and then take his throne, take his kingdom then. And Jesus is like, well, it's not as you expect, but it's also not yet. And interestingly, Barabbas, who was let go and Jesus was crucified, Barabbas was one of those rebels that was trying to take over and acting in the opposite. And Jesus says, I'm not going to redeem this kingdom like Barabbas. In fact, Barabbas goes free, and I'm going to give my life for the ransom of many. John 12 says this. I'll get to my scripture, honest. He says, the hour has come with the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life will lose it. Those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal. Now the judgment of this world, this is the judgment of this world. The ruler of this world will be driven out when I am lifted up from the earth, and I will draw all men unto me. He indicated that this was how he was going to die. So when is the ruler of this world dealt with? Is when Jesus is lifted up on the cross. So here we have this expectation of this Messiah king, you know, the one that's coming with the sword. And Jesus says, it's not like that. I'm going to give my life, and that is going to ransom to anyone. And that is when we're going to deal with the true enemy, which is the spiritual wickedness and the darkness and the powers that held the nations, had control over the nations which would worship the false idols. He says, we're going to deal with those powers. We're going to set people free from the slavery to these idols, because that slavery to the idols brings sin and sin brings death. So we're going to set you free. And that happens when you're forgiven. If you are in sin, you're slavery to that sin. If you're forgiven, you're set free from slavery. So here this expectation is coming. Jesus is been telling his disciples it's not as you expect, but then rumors of who he was and what had happened are surrounding, and they know he's coming to Jerusalem. And we'll pick up our scripture here. We'll try with the Luke version 19 verse 29. He says this: when he had come near Bethpage and Bethany at a place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples, saying, go into the village ahead of you. As you enter it, you'll find a colt there tied up that's never been ridden. That's an interesting point, never been ridden. There's a whole theology behind that. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Just say, the Lord needs it. Yahweh needs it. So those who sent departed, and they found it, as they said, as they were untying it. The owners asked them, why are you untying this? And they said, the Lord needs it. I love that. It's just like, of course the Lord needs it. And I think that for our lives, you know, if we're confused or we're wondering what to do, you know, what does the Lord need? What is Yahweh calling us to? I know we're not donkeys, but, you know, we certainly know the voice of the Lord, and we hear his voice and obey his voice. And what he needs, you know, we will obey and follow through. They brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, Jesus sat on it. As he rode along, people spread their cloaks on the road. As he was approaching the path, down from the Mount of Olives, a whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice. For all the deeds of power they had been saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of Yahweh, in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven, glory in the highest heaven." But some of the Pharisees in the crowd said, "Teacher, stop your disciples. Tell your disciples to stop." He said, "I tell you, if these were silent, the stones themselves would shout out." And as he came near, he saw the city and he wept, saying, "If you, even you, had recognized this day, the things that make for peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. Indeed, the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up on the ramparts around you and surround you, hem you in from every side. They will crush you to the ground, you and your children within you, and will not leave one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation from your God." You know, this harks back to the biblical prophecies that we see. And the backdrop is here that the prophets had declared that God's glory would come and the Messiah King would come and reign. And even since their exile, they've been waiting for this long-awaited Messiah to deliver them from the enemies, restore their nation, a nation that was promised in Exodus to be kings and priests forever. So Jesus is taking this role. You know, the first thing he does, he comes into Jerusalem, he goes into the temple. They all record this, the Gospels, it says, comes into the temple, and what does he find? He doesn't find worshipping God, he finds people changing money, he finds crooks in there. And he says, "My house is meant to be a house of prayer, and I have passion and zeal for my house." And he turns the tables. And this is the role that the priest should have been doing. The priest should have been keeping the temple. So Jesus is taking both the role of king and priest here. Like it says in Exodus 19, he says, "If you obey my voice, keep my covenant, you'll be my treasured possession out of all the people of the world. Indeed, the whole earth is mine, but you shall be a priestly kingdom and a holy nation." So the news of Jesus is spread, and here he is coming in the name of the Lord. He's coming into Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. Also, interesting fact. Do you like interesting facts? Okay, that's fine, then we'll do them. So Mount of Olives is east of Jerusalem. And this is where Ezekiel, if you read Ezekiel, he had these wonderful visions of the glory of the Lord. He sees it, the first chapters, he sees the glory of the Lord in the temple. And then you skip to about, I think it's chapter 10, somewhere around then, you see the glory of the Lord departing from the temple, and the glory goes east over the mountain. And then when you get to the end of Ezekiel, he has this other vision of the Lord returning, the Lord's glory returning. And again, where does it come from? It comes from the Mount of Olives. This is the same glory that he saw. And it's like Ezekiel says, God's had enough of your idolatry. And finally, he says, my presence is leaving, and he heads over there. And of course, they're overrun and destroyed, which is what Jesus talked about, didn't he? So Jesus is linking this with the glory of the Lord coming to the temple. And then what does he find? He finds it defiled. He finds them worshipping other gods. And the god they seem to be worshipping, this one, is money. And it's an idol, unlike, you know, any idols we think, oh, we don't worship idols today. We don't have little carven images and things like that, you know. But things we do worship, you know, in the world, they do worship money. And they're bound to it, money, sex, and power. They are the problems that they had in Roman times, and they're the problems that we have today. But Jesus comes to the temple, and he sees them buying and selling, and the temple's been defiled. And then he talks about the end of the earthly temple. And he says, what's going to happen? And it does happen in AD 70. Rome finally has enough and comes and destroys which was the second temple, wasn't it? It wasn't Solomon's temple, it was the second temple. It destroys the temple. But Jesus is saying, whilst this is happening because of judgment, because you did not recognize your God when he was visiting. And he weeps over them. And he longs to, one other scripture says he longs to gather them like a mother hen would gather the chicks. But he also talks about when you destroy this temple, I'll raise it again in 3 days. So Jesus is not only embodying Yahweh, but he's embodying the temple. And he comes to find, Yahweh comes to the temple, finds the priests not doing their job. They're not keeping things in proper order. The priest's role was meant to represent God to the people or represent God's presence. But then we see the chief priests and the rulers immediately trying to trap Jesus. That's what happens from Palm Sunday through to the cross, is this questioning of who do you think you are coming to do all of these things? You know, chief priest especially is very angry with him because Jesus is beginning to operate in that role of the priest, representing God to people and people to the God. And Paul picks up on this, how Jesus is representing what Adam and Eve had right there in Eden. They had that relationship with God. They were that connection, and they were meant to rule the earth, subdue it, be fruitful and multiply. That was the command to Adam and Eve in the garden, which is a royal priestly role that they had. So Jesus is beginning to embody all of these things. And then the nation in Exodus, which we read, they're meant to be a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And which is, of course, they failed time and time again, which then pointed to the Messiah, who would be the ultimate king and priest, and begin to restore all the blessings of Eden, where the presence of God dwelt among humanity. But humanity themselves were meant to be these royal priests. And throughout Jesus' ministry, he's showing very kingly things, very priestly things. You know, he's healing people, so they're able to go into the presence of God. You understand that the temple was meant to be a holy place and no lame, disabled or anything like that could come in. And Jesus is saying, come on, I want to heal you. I want to restore you. I want to get you back into God's presence. He's doing the role of the priest already. And now he's taking up his throne, but it's different. It's on a cross. See, God's ideal for creation was a union between heaven and earth. It was meant to... if you picture the garden as a temple, a place where heaven and earth connect, and then we see that in Moses in the tabernacle, a place where God dwells, and the humans could go there only if they were absolutely perfect, could they go into the temple. But here's Jesus. He's not only the high priest, he's not only the king, but he's also the temple itself. He is the indwelling place of God. And then Paul picks up on this and says, do you not know that you are the temples of the living God? You are the meeting place between heaven and earth. What a vocation that is. You know, that is a calling. What are you called to do? I remember as a teenager growing up, you know, we'd always think about, what has God called you to? What's your purpose? What's your thing? And, you know, and I think there's no higher calling or purpose than the vocation to be a royal priest, to be a king and queen in the presence of God and delivering heaven to earth, being that connecting point. So when people meet you, they meet Jesus. You know, they arrested Peter and John and they were uneducated men, but they said, you know what? I can tell they've been with Jesus. They've been with Jesus. And that's what I'd like. I'd like people to meet me and say, you know, maybe, anyway, what a vocation that is. But that union between the divine and the human, that embodiment that Jesus himself does, yeah, you know, that priestly role. The priestly role was to bring worship, to bring representation of God. The priest carried the hopes and dreams and inspires of the nation before God. The priest was meant to be the shining glory of God, and his clothing represented that divine glory. And if you see the transfiguration, you see Jesus taking on these white, and he's all transfigured on the mountain with Peter, James, and John, isn't he? And it's like he's in a priestly robe. You know, it's like he's shining with God's glory, like the priest was meant to do. And intercession, that's another role of the priest, interceding. And we see Jesus as our high priest, seated at the right hand of God, intercessing for us and reconciling us to God. That's 2 Corinthians 4 and 5, isn't it? And he's given us that ministry of reconciliation. I tell you, there is a high calling for us. They did the sacrifices, they did the offering, they did the intercession, they pronounced blessings on people. And then there's Jesus. He's doing all these things, opening the eyes of the blind, healing people, restoring to them, bringing them back to life. He's doing all these things. And then, of course, he's forgiving sins. This is, again, the role of the priest is intercession. And Jesus is doing all these things. No wonder the chief priests and everyone is really upset with him, because he's taken on what they should have been doing, it, and it reflected into their hearts that they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. Because this carpenter from Nazareth, of all places, is taking up these things. Who is this person? So Jesus is claiming to be the Son of Man, you know, the one who comes in glory from Daniel. He's claiming to be the temple himself. You destroy this temple, I'll raise it in 3 days. He's claiming to be the King, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And he's fulfilling the prophecy where at last the Creator God of heaven and earth, taking his power and his authority and making everything right. This is the good news. You know, people say, what is the good news of the gospel of the kingdom? The good news is the King has arrived. The King is here. And he has dealt with all the enemies. He's put them under his feet. In fact, he's waiting for all of creation, for the sons and daughters of God to be revealed of who they are, their true vocation, and to put his enemies under his feet. Cray and I talked about this the last couple of weeks. But the good news, we use the word for gospel, is that the God who made the heavens and earth, the God who longed to rescue and to redeem the world, has now arrived. You see this in Isaiah, puts this out so clearly. You know, if you go from Isaiah 40 to 55 and just have a look at the messianic promises, the promises of the new covenant. You know, Isaiah 40 begins about this is God's rescue plan. God is going to rescue his children, Israel. Then we go to Isaiah 53, very famous. How is God going to rescue his people? By taking the sins of the world. We thought it was a punishment for his own sin, but it was our sin that he was crucified for. Isaiah 54 is all about his new covenant and what that means and how we live in that new covenant, how he's established his new covenant. Like Jeremiah says, he'll write his laws upon your heart and upon your mind, that you'll know it and you'll want it. This is the new covenant that he has. And Isaiah 55 talks about the new creation. And some of that new creation has here, because the kingdom is arrived, the kingdom is here. Another time, you know, we know it's not yet. We know it's not fully embodied yet. We wait for that resurrection and the end time. But this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the good news. And Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, and I give it to you. Now go, therefore, preach the good news. What is that good news? The King has arrived. Paul summarizes this up in what the gospel is in the beginning of Romans. And he said, Jesus is the Son of God, descended from the royal son of David, has now been raised from the dead, and is now the Lord of lords, and calls people to live under his lordship and turn away from idols. By his resurrection, he has revealed, we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among the Gentiles. Paul then takes this message to the nations, and he can do that because the God of those nations has been defeated. The one that's held them in sin is now fulfilling what Israel was supposed to do to bring as a light to the nations, as to set them free. Jesus says this in his beginning of his ministry. He says, I've come to open the eyes of the blind, turn them from darkness to light, proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. I've come to do these because the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. So this is all fulfilling the the Messiah coming, but not necessarily in the way they expected it. That good news, you know, if we say, oh, I preach the gospel, what do you preach? You preach heaven has come to earth. The king has arrived. That word gospel is euangelion in Greek. And it would have been a common phrase, maybe that Caesar is coming. They would proclaim that. They would shout it from the streets and say, good news, the king has arrived. So this is very subversive in those days because they're saying good news, it's not about Caesar, it's about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And on the top of the cross, didn't they, Pilate put in all the languages, this was the King of the Jews. This was the King of the Jews. So when we say, do you believe the gospel? Do you believe the good news? It's a phrase that talks about the reigning of the new king. The gospel is this, that they went about teaching and proclaiming the good news of God's kingdom. That's specifically what they preached. And at the end of Acts, you can see Paul is doing that. He spent the rest of his days, in the last verse of Acts, it says, spent the rest of his days proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. That's the vocation. And Jesus saw himself as that messenger that brings the good news that the king has come. And what is a kingdom? A kingdom, earthly sense, you know, we think kingdom, we think authority, we think rule, we think the kingdom, king needs to be strong and impose his will, able to defeat his enemies. But Jesus then flips that around, as what I read earlier. He says it's not about displaying human power. It's not that way it's going to have. In fact, the servant it will be the greatest. And Jesus is saying that when you live in God's kingdom, everything is reversed. You know, you heard it said, hate your enemies. But I say, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. What is God's kingdom is about forgiveness. It's about seeking peace. It's the upside down kingdom. That's why he said to Paul, Peter, put your sword away. He says, the kingdom of God is not going to come in this way. And he says, they don't come to take my life. I give my life for the ransom of many. That's what I'm saying. He's not... He chooses to lay down his life. And he says, if I asked all the angels of the would come and rescue me. But that's not my purpose here. The cup I am to drink of is the cup of suffering. And praise God he did, because it was for our sins that he suffered. He tells Pilate, doesn't he? He says, my kingdom is not of this world. But he said the kingdom is that one day, you know, he would deal with all the enemies. And it's the spiritual enemies that he defeated. And he gives his disciples that. He takes the authority. I don't go over that. We spoke about that the last couple of weeks. He takes that authority and gives all authority in heaven and earth to his disciples. And he's this, for some, he's just this Jewish man from Galilee, you know, talking like a priest, acting like a priest, taking on the role of the king. He's appointing his 12 disciples, you know, talking about Israel, he's healing people, he's forgiven people of their sins, and that's where we see the culmination of riding in to Palm Sunday. You thought I forgot about Palm Sunday. All of this is beginning to threaten the Israel leaders, and they say, listen, tell people to shut up. And he's like, no, if they shut up, then the stones themselves will cry out. It's like all of creation is joining in here in celebration that the king has come. So they fed up with him, so they decide they're going to get rid of him. And the followers are, you know, that were shouting, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, were the same ones probably shouting, crucify him, take him away. How quickly people can turn when they're thinking the expectations are reversed. But here's Christ coming, a crucified king in a different kind of kingdom, different from the way the world sees things. Not to lord it over, but to give his life for the ransom of many. This is a weird thing to do if you're trying to become king, is to go to a cross and be crucified. But Jesus saw the sin of Jerusalem, wept over it, saw the devastation in Israel, which was just that, it's that human condition, isn't it? That Jesus sees your suffering. He sees that things aren't right. And Jesus is going to make all things right. And he sees that. He knows how humanity has rebelled against God, resulting in the tragic devastation of the whole world. But Jesus believed that through an act of sacrificial love, even for those that shouted, "Crucify him." What does he say on the cross? He says, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." This is why in the Gospels, Jesus is portrayed as a king, but his enthronement is not a throne like we would see it at this time, but it's his crucifixion. And he receives that crown, doesn't he, of thorns. He receives that robe and he's exalted up not to a throne but to a cross. But the good news is that Jesus has defeated death and he reigns as king. He's dealt with our sin and corruption in himself and he has conquered it with his life and with his love. That's what we've got to focus on. It's because God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I say, do you believe? Do you believe the good news? Does the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords rule and reign in your life? I tell you, if you believe in him and you accept him, you have that eternal life within you. And you come to a point where you say, I trust in you and I want to follow you. You are my king. I don't want to follow these idols. And I leave behind that old life of slavery to sin and slavery to those idols that would hold us. And that's what we do. We repent. We turn around. That repent and believe. Almost you could say they're the same word. It's like listen and obey. They're the same thing. You know, if someone's not listening because they're not obeying, you know that with your children, don't you? You say, are you listening? What you mean is you're not obeying because therefore you're not listening. And I think that when we think about repentance and believe, it's we're repenting of idolatry, which is sin, to what we were enslaved to, and we're receiving the forgiveness. I tell you, something changed 6 o'clock that Good Friday. Something changed and it changed forever because Christ forgave us of our sin. And yes, that is like, okay, my personal sin, what have I done? I get that picture there, but you know, what Jesus did is actually forgave all the sin. Because sin enslaves, and Christ came to set us free. He says, who the Son sets free is free indeed. And what does that freedom mean? If freedom means you're no longer bound to sin, you have a way out. You've been provided a way of escape. And you're no longer subject to that. Does that mean we never do anything wrong? Well, ask my wife, do I ever do anything wrong? Do I ever say anything wrong? You know, but I'm not enslaved to sin. I'm free from sin. I have the choice. That's what, when you're in the world and you are dead in your sin and your trespasses, literally you are tied to that like a dead body. There is no way out. But there is a way. God has provided a way, and he did that through his cross. And he's announcing the good news that he now reigns as king. He's dealt with our sin and our corruption, and he's conquered it with his life and with his love. And Jesus sent his followers, didn't he, to preach the good news of the upside down kingdom and invite everyone to have allegiance to him, the king who defeated death with his love. This is the good news of the gospel of the kingdom, because Christ has rescued us. This was his rescue plan. The good news is the glory returns to the temple. You know what happens when Jesus dies at 6 o'clock on that first Good Friday? The veil of the temple is torn and the way to the presence of God is open. You know, what was shut off from us because of our sin has now been opened to us all. And we're invited in to swear our allegiance to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And this is the good news, that the glory of God has returned not to the temple of stone. Jeremiah said, I'm not going to give you a stone, but a heart of flesh. It's not going to be a stone temple, but it's going to be a living temple. Paul says this, you are a living sacrifice unto God. Sacrifices happened in the temple. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are living temples of God's presence. Our sin has been dealt with. We are new creations. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. And we've taken up a new calling, a new vocation, a new purpose. We've been commissioned by the King of Kings himself to proclaim and extend his kingdom worldwide with the authority that we receive from the power on high. It's more than just acknowledging a set of beliefs and saying, okay, yeah, I ascribe to some of that, but not to that. No, this is a true vocation, a true calling to be who you're called to be. You're like a new creation. You are part of his kingdom. You are the presence of the living God on earth. And we pray, don't we? Let your kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. Let your will be done. And we pray that, say, Lord, I want to follow your will. And that is salvation, isn't it? Allegiance to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is my Lord. Not just a signing up for a quick prayer and a set of beliefs. No, this is a new creation, new vocation, to follow the King of the Kings, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to be joined with him, to be one with him, just like those early disciples, and see that heaven come to earth and wait for that new heaven and new earth, that Eden globalized that we know is coming, that we see where finally he will rule and reign forever. And because we believe, because he's our king, we'll be part of that kingdom. We're part of that kingdom now, and we'll be part of that kingdom, that Eden globalized one day in the future too, with an everlasting kingdom that will have no end. I say join us today in believing the good news. And maybe you're watching online, maybe you're thinking, I've just turned up at church and I'm not sure what's going on. But I'm saying join us in believing in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Join us in believing the good news of the gospel of the kingdom, that the King has arrived. Do not miss the day of visitation. It's a stern warning from Jesus there. You didn't recognize the Lord of glory when he came. And they crucified him. If they'd recognized him, maybe they wouldn't have crucified him. But they didn't. They failed to recognize the hour of the visitation. And I tell you, the presence of the living God is here. Do not miss it. Do not miss it. I say turn from the idolatry and the sin that would enslave you and believe in the gospel of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let's just pray. Should we do that? Jesus, this is all about you. This isn't about trying to get hyped up and emotional, but it is that decision in our hearts to say, God, come and be king in my life. Come and rule and reign. I give my allegiance to you. Forgive me for the sin of idolatry, for putting other things before you, for the sin of unbelief. I choose to believe in your good news. I choose to accept you as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in my life. I know the enemy that held me back has been defeated, and I have been set free to serve you. And I've been made alive with you. I've been given a new vocation, a new calling as royal priests with you, bringing heaven to earth and one day fully in your kingdom. Father, we worship you. We glorify you. We lift up your name. Hallowed be your name, Lord. Praise to your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done in my life, in my family, in my home, in my school, in my workplace. Your kingdom come. Lord, we pray for heaven to come to earth. We believe for your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I thank you for providing for us our daily bread, giving us that energy and enthusiasm that we need to bring your kingdom about. Don't lead us into temptation, into our old life, and deliver us from evil. Thank you, Lord, for your kingdom coming. Thank you, Lord, for your will to be done. For yours is the glory. It all belongs to you. All the praise and honor belongs to you. And we worship you and we serve you as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.